Good morning, church family. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark. I'll start in verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and others still claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once, the girl hurried into the king with the request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths, and dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Alex didn't know he was going to draw the passage of John's beheading for the scripture reading this morning. Lucky you. But at least you don't have to preach on it. Just kidding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are often perplexed by the decisions made by those in power and authority. Sometimes we are perplexed when we lose our own power and authority. God, may we take this passage as well as our passage in Acts to be a challenge on what true power and authority that comes only from you is like, what it looks like, how we participate in it, and not get lost in our own ambitions or the ambitions of others, but rather find ourselves in your love and grace. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. We're also going to take a look. We've been in Acts for a little bit, starting this summer. We're also, if you want to find your Bible, we're going to look at Acts chapter 7 here in a minute and draw its comparison to this passage in Mark's gospel that Alex just read. You know, there's this saying called status quo. You know the saying status quo? It talks about the way things are or the way things need to be in that situation. A lot of times when we think of the status quo, it's just the way things are, it is what it is. Maybe you've heard that saying. The status quo is X. So-and-so's in power, so-and-so's in authority, so-and-so looks like this, does this, that kind of stuff. It's just the status quo. And I'm reminded of a movie, the National Treasure movie with Nicolas Cage, you know, he's in a lot of those movies. I don't know why. He must have a lot of bills to pay or something. But Nicolas Cage in the two National Treasure movies, I love them. I think they're great. I'm sure there's, like, I can ask my sister, who's the history buff, that there's a lot of historical inaccuracies in those movies, and she'd already gave me a look. She's like, you like those? They're so wrong. But anyway, so she doesn't like them, but I like them because I like the storyline and all the crazy things, and I like to think of, you know, all the stuff that might be happening and whatever. But in that movie, there's a moment in the first one where Nicolas Cage's father, his name's Patrick Gates, it's played by, I just blanked on his name. It'll come back to me later. But anyway, and they're on their way down to try and find this treasure, and right at the time, they're kind of kidnapped or in captive of this other guy that's trying to gain his own power and authority, and he has the status quo. He has, the situation is in his hands. He has kind of control over the situation, and Nicolas Cage and his father in the movie are kind of at their whim, as well as the other two people. And the father, Patrick Gates, he makes this statement. He says, cooperation only lasts as long as the status quo remains unchanged. I love that line. Cooperation only lasts as long as the status quo remains unchanged. In other words, what he's referring to is, he's referring to the guy that's still in charge, the guy that's got them in cap, that's kidnapped them and taking them through that. And he said, he's going to cooperate with you, and he's going to handle all that you're doing and everything that's going on, as long as the status quo stays the same. But the moment he feels like his power is threatened, the moment that he feels like he's no longer in control, his cooperation with you is going to change. Same thing's happening here in Mark, as well as in the passage that we're going to read here in a minute from Acts about Stephen's stoning. You know, in life, there are lots of things that happen or happen to us, or we've witnessed where power and authority gets blinded by the goodwill of the others that they're supposed to be in power or authority over. We've heard stories over it. Governments have toppled, different things have happened, military regimes have taken over, all different things have happened. We've heard story after story. If I had my sister come up here, she could give you a history lesson that would probably last 6 years on all of the different times that this happens, where power and authority took advantage of other people because they had a certain status quo that they were trying to maintain. They had a certain idea of what they thought was supposed to be happening, and in the midst of that, somebody might have been challenging that idea, someone might have been pointing in a different direction. In order to keep their status quo, they did something inhumane or oppressive, or in these stories, led to death. While we may not experience some of those extremes, there are times that the same thing happens in the world we live. But sometimes we identify too much with John the Baptist and Stephen rather than oftentimes we might want to look at ourselves as Herod and the people stoning Stephen. Now that I've got your attention, let's read Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now this is just after Stephen has been kind of appointed a disciple, an apostle, and it says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he does these great things. He's helping lots of people around them, and he's getting noticed by the religious leaders of that time and the people in that area. And he got kind of, they decided that they were going to make some accusations against him that were untrue. They brought some people in that were false witnesses to point out some things about Stephen that were not true, just to get the crowd riled up to get against him because they felt like their status quo was being threatened. And Stephen gives this long sermon. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's this long sermon that kind of details things from God's work through Abraham all the way to Moses and all the different things that happened where the people did not follow after God or the leadership of his people that he set in charge, and it caused problems. And he compares the people at this time that are accusing him to be just like them. He calls them stiff-necked people. In other words, they're stiff-necked and unfocused to see the big picture of what's going on. And this is what happens after he gives his long speech. Starts in verse 54. He says, once the council members heard these words, they were enraged and began to grind their teeth at Stephen. But Stephen, enabled by the Holy Spirit, stared into heaven and saw God's majesty and Jesus standing at God's right hand. He exclaimed, look, I can see heaven on display and the human one standing at God's right side. At this, they shrieked and covered their ears. Together, they charged at him, threw him out of the city, and began to stone him. The witnesses placed their coats in the care of a young man named Saul, and they battered him with stones. Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, accept my life." Falling to his knees, he shouted, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Then he died. You know, in the story of Herod and John the Baptist, it starts a little bit different in Mark's gospel than it does in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel just goes straight into telling the story with John the Baptist showing up and preaching against Herod. In Mark's gospel, it's kind of a flashback to what has happened, because now Herod is hearing about Jesus and thinking that John the Baptist came back from the dead. It's a resurrection kind of thing, and now Jesus is taking up the mantle that John the Baptist started. He's got the story mixed up. John the Baptist was just trying to lead into Jesus, and now Jesus is the true Messiah, the one to come. And either way, it caused this moment of reflection for Herod to look back on what happened and what he had done. And he reflects on it, and we have the story here. Mark tells it pretty much almost exactly the way that Matthew does as far as what happens with Herod's wife and his daughter. And so in the midst of all this, what happens is Herod is confronted with this idea of someone being against him, and he is then enticed by his daughter and his people around him and not wanting to look at bad in front of them and all the different things that go along with that. The status quo is in his favor, and he doesn't want to look weak for whatever reason. Herod's kind of a weak man. Let's just throw that out there, okay? Anyway, and he's standing there, or he's sitting there, and all this happens, and the girl goes and asks mom, "Hey, what should I do? Ask for?" And like the last thing the little girl probably ever thought was that her mom was going to ask for someone to die. Like, that seems a little harsh. She's like, "But he was offering money. I could have got money from him. Instead, you asked for this? What?" And so, like, she goes to him and tells him that. And you can read it in the story of Herod's apprehension. He's kind of like, "Oh, what did I get myself into?" Okay? And he feels probably a little hand-tied. Doesn't know what to do, how to handle it, what kind of reaction he's going to have. But he doesn't want to look bad. He doesn't want to say that he offered something and then didn't actually give it. So instead of doing the right thing, he asked for John's head. He let his power and his authority and his status quo of being in charge take precedent over doing what was right. Same thing happens here in Acts. This whole group of people, Stephen isn't really even doing anything wrong except for proclaiming about Jesus, and he's also healing those that were sick, providing things for the poor, taking care of the widows and orphan. He was just previously in chapter 6, we actually looked at it in our youth Sunday school, about how he was charged to be kind of take over serving those that needed to be served in the church in that area. And in the midst of all of that, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And the people who had the power and the status quo at the time did not like that things were shifting. So their cooperation was limited due to the status quo being changed. So they, in order to build their case, they talked some people into bearing false witness to build their case against Stephen so that they can then present him and they can have him stop and be quiet. And their status quo of power and authority they personally have won't be threatened anymore. And so, it goes about, and Stephen just is like, "Okay, you can bear false witness, but this looks just like all of these stories where the people did not do what God called them to do, what God asked them to do. They turned away from God's teaching, and you're being just like them." And he uses, I love this, Stephen uses their very own Torah scripture to put them in their place, which made them probably even more mad. Okay, parents, have you ever been in a situation where your kids used your very own words against you when you were like maybe getting onto them or something like that? Or they said, "Well, you do that," and you're like, "Oops." Okay, I can't wait for that day when Harley and Cooper do that to me. I'm like, "Well, Dad, you do that." Oh, that's right. Okay. I feel like that's probably where they are, and it just enraged them even more. I used to have a t-shirt. I wasn't proud of it, but I was a teenager. And I had this t-shirt that says, "Never underestimate the power of stupid people in large groups." I picture this as being that. This is a large group of people not using their heads and thinking straight. They were just enraged with power and authority, and they wanted a certain aspect to happen that they completely threw out the way of God completely out of their heads in order to get what they wanted so that the status quo would not be changed and that they could stay in power. They could continue to have their allegiance to themselves. They could have their thumb on others. They could have this status quo that lifted themselves up and kept others down. Even though they thought they were following the Torah, Stephen points out that they're not. They're actually being like the people that they often look back on as like, wow, we can't be like those people that turned away from God. Well, they're doing that in this situation. Stephen's doing nothing wrong but helping people and preaching the way of Jesus. But to them, it was challenging the status quo. It's an interesting thing to think about this, and then we could tie it into our epistle passage for today. It's from Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus there in his first chapter. And he's talking about some different things. He's kind of leading into it, but he's encouraging the people of Ephesus. But then he goes into the second half of the chapter, and he starts talking about asking that the people's hearts would be open. The eyes of their hearts is the language he uses. Eyes of their hearts would be open to the hope that he's called them, that hope that God's called them to, rather than being blinded by the ambitions of the world, the power of the world, the status quo of the way things are. And instead of thinking, this just is the way it is, he says, no, I hope that your eyes will be open so that you'll see what's better, the hope that God has called you into, this new life, this life of redemption and renewal, this life that is participant in the kingdom of God, this love and grace of God. And he goes on to talk about how in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, the things that they would place their importance on and their lives on, there are people in power that think they have power. And he goes on to talk about all these different people. He mentions Caesar and religious leaders and all these different people that think they have power. And Paul says their power is nothing compared to the power of Jesus Christ. But what's crazy about that is if we look back at Jesus, his display of power and authority looks nothing like the world's display of power and authority. Not once did he ever put anyone below him. He actually lifted others up and washed their feet. Not once did he not have time for somebody. Even when he would go off and pray, people would come to him and he would take time for them. He would heal the sick. He would meet people where they are. He would interact with the people that no one would interact with. He never thought of his power and authority as being something to be grasped, as Paul mentions in his letters, but rather to be a servant to all. It's a whole different picture of power and authority. It rocked the status quo of that day. And can I be honest? Western Christianity has missed that. We've been more about promoting ourselves and developing some type of power or political power to say that we have this idea of what it's going to be better, and we don't want anybody to push down on us and all those different things, and we want to promote ourselves as a church, as a people, rather than exhibiting power the way Jesus did. Not trying to grasp at anything, but rather meeting people where they are. You know, I had a couple conversations with, when we went on our leadership retreat, I mentioned this in Sunday school, when we went on our leadership retreat with our youth a couple weeks ago. We went and helped an area in Tulsa area, on the west side of Tulsa, called the Oaklawn area. And Oaklawn, there used to be a school there, and the school ended up closing down, and oftentimes what happens when schools close down, the area in there tends to get left behind, and people move elsewhere, they move to other suburbs or different things like that, and the people that live there get left behind, from church help to government help to different things and that, and a lot of things happen. And so this guy named Matt Blair that set up this group called Square One Compassion, he decided that he and with the help of some others that they were going to renovate this school. They purchased this old school that was owned by the Tulsa Public School District and the land around it, and they were going to renovate the school and try and revive this area by helping those in need. And they started a little early childhood center as well as a medical clinic. And with that, different things, the donations in all that area decided that they were going to try and invest in that community. And that's what our youth went and did. Is one of the first houses, they just opened up the center about a little over a year ago. And, excuse me, and in doing that, they wanted to try and help the people that got left behind. And so that's what our youth did. That's what we went and did. We tore up some trees that had overgrown, painted, and got rid of some trash, and helped this guy live out. And can I just say, our youth, there's six of them that went, and they worked their tails off in some extreme heat, and I was super proud of them. You never know what's going to happen, but with, you know, no offense, my teenagers, you never know, because I know how I was as a teenager, and I would have been like, this is hot, I'm going to go inside where the AC is, I need a bathroom break, and that kind of thing. And instead, they worked their tails off. I mean, if you could see the before and after, you can go look at our Snow Hill Facebook page and look at the before and after, or come ask me afterwards, I'll show you pictures. It made a huge difference. And this guy sent a text message to Matt, the guy that owns the house, of how thankful he was. And one of the things he said is, it was nice to have people who didn't even know me or didn't know any of my background that cared about me and wanted to do something nice for me. That's the right status quo, by the way. That's the right use of power. That's the way Jesus did things. And I think so often we forget about the people that were left behind, the people that are overlooked. And Stephen was not overlooking those people. John the Baptist was not overlooking those people. John was in the wilderness. The people that were in the wilderness out there with John were the people that were the outcasts of society, oftentimes due to either medical reasons or social reasons, economic reasons, or all of the above. And that's where John went to preach about repentance and love. Not repentance of like, hey, all the bad things you've done, you need to turn from them. While that was part of it, it was also, hey, guess what? There's something new. There is hope. There is redemption. And that's what John was preaching as he pointed towards Jesus. That ultimately got him in trouble because he was calling people out in power and authority who were taking advantage of other people. Stephen's doing the same thing. He's healing the sick, caring for the poor, caring for the widow and the orphan, doing all those things out of love and kindness, and it turns on him because it changed the status quo. But in the midst of it, in the midst of all of it, Stephen says, Lord, forgive them. Think about that for a minute. Imagine you're sitting around in a group of people who are throwing rocks at you, literally, not like figuratively, and you say, Lord, forgive them. Can I be honest? I don't know that I'd be doing that. Probably saying more things like, ouch, okay? But it's a big way for Luke, as he tells the story in Acts, to draw that connection. And Stephen said those things based on what he had learned and heard about Jesus, who said the exact same thing on the cross when he died. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen was just living out the new status quo that he had found in Jesus. John was pointing towards Jesus. All of this, the new status quo, the one that we should be about, the power and authority that we should find ourselves representing is Jesus. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians. That's what Stephen talks about in his message. It's what John the Baptist was pointing towards in all that he was doing, is that what is going on is not of Jesus. So instead of finding ourselves trying to uphold the current status quo that oppresses, that keeps people in power above other people, that takes advantage of other people, that ignores the people that are overlooked, who need help, who need love, who need kindness. Instead of being about that status quo, let's flip it. There's a new status quo. And with it, as Patrick Gates says, cooperation may vary. Not everybody's going to get on board. And to be quite honest with you, a lot of times we don't get on board. We question it because it may change things. It might make us have to get out of our comfort zone. I mean, after all, the whole reason why Stephen got into doing this kind of stuff is because the apostles at that time were like, hey, we don't have really time to feed people. We need some other people to do it, which is an interesting story. And we could get into all that kind of stuff about how leadership works. But in the midst of all of that, that's how Stephen gets involved. And he's like, no, I want to serve people. I want to dive in. And he did. It says he's the only one in that list in Acts chapter 6 that is told that he is filled with divine Holy Spirit. The rest of them, they just mention their name, but Stephen is mentioned as filled with divine Holy Spirit. He was ready to go. And the one thing that we have to, if we look at Stephen, if we look at the early Christians, this is a quote from a guy named N.T. Wright, and he says, if we knew nothing about Christianity except the fact that its martyrs called down blessing and forgiveness rather than cursing and judgment on their torturers and executioners, we would have a central thought, no doubt puzzling insight into the whole business. There is, of course, only one explanation. They really had learned something from Jesus, who made loving one's enemies a central, non-negotiable part of his teaching. So the challenge, I believe, for all of us, as we look at Stephen, as we look at John, is are we being a part of Jesus' status quo, or are we falling into another one, another power and authority?